Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17 this morning. Acts 17. Be looking at the first nine verses this morning. Would you read with me this morning? It says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." This is God's word. Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this text of Scripture. We thank you so much for the book of Acts. And God, I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to what you would have for us through this text this morning. God, that you would just enliven us and embolden us, God, the way that these men of old were, in especially sharing your gospel and proclaiming the truths of Jesus, the glories of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, add your blessing to this word this morning, and just please, Lord, help any distractions whatsoever, Lord, to just be at the minimum. Oh, Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So picking up where we left off in our study through Acts, I haven't been here in a little bit, but we come to chapter 17 here in this next part of the story of Paul and Silas. But as I was examining this text this week, when it comes to evangelism, I was struck with this thought, evangelism, or the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. I believe that this concept, this very concept of evangelism, is a major weakness on the part of many Christians. Actually, I would argue the great majority of Christians today in general. As I speak to Christians about the concept of evangelism, I find that really the overarching majority of them simply don't do it. Simply don't do it at all. And while I think that this absence of sharing Christ with others, it can be attributed to a lot of different reasons. It can be probably a lot of excuses on our part. I think that the main reason behind why Christians do not practice evangelism, why they do not share the gospel with others, is due to a lack of preparation. A lack of preparation. They simply don't know how to do it. Simply don't know how to do it, or really what to say, or what's expected when it comes time to talk to others about Christianity. When it comes time to talk to others about Christ. And so what happens is, even if there is an opportunity, we simply don't do it because we're not prepared. But as we know, as we've been studying through the book of Acts especially, we know that evangelism, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, is something that is a command from Jesus himself. And thus, it is not an option. It is not optional for the Christian. The same Christ who said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself," he also said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The same Christ who preached on living a life of holiness and uprightness, he was also the same one who commanded us to make disciples of every nation. And so to avoid sharing the gospel, or to not share the gospel at all with the unsaved, is a sin on our part. It's sinful on our part. And so today, because the book of Acts obviously is so focused on the spread of the gospel, I thought that we should examine this text really to see how exactly Paul and his missions team did this, and to see what we can learn in our own evangelistic efforts as we strive, Lord willing, to go and share the gospel with others. And so the title of our sermon today is Gospel Preparation. Gospel Preparation, Lessons in Evangelism. And so my prayer this morning is that as we look at the example of Paul and of Silas and his company, that we would strive to copy them, that we would strive to emulate them, so that we might be prepared. Be prepared to be evangelists. Be prepared to share the gospel with the lost, and Lord willing, glorify God as we see many come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so as we look at this text, we first see that Paul, He had a game plan for evangelism before he even stepped foot into the city of Thessalonica, which leads to point number one today, that we must intentionally plan to share the gospel. As Christians, we must intentionally plan to share the gospel. And so, going to the text, verses 1 and 2, entering into the city of Thessalonica, the text states that Paul immediately went into the synagogue as was his custom. It was his custom to do this. This means that before Paul even entered into the city of Thessalonica, he already knew where he was headed. He already knew who he was going to be talking to, so much so that it became his custom. It became his habit. It was habitual for him. And this would make sense for Paul, right? I mean, we've got to remember that at the time, Christianity would have been seen as kind of just a small sect of Judaism by most. Of course, Jesus himself being Jewish and spending much of his time ministering in synagogues during his earthly ministry here. Many of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were Jewish. And so despite the gospel, of course, being open to all peoples, regardless of what race, Jesus or the Jews, they would have been prime target for Christians at that time in any plan of evangelism at this particular point. And this would make sense for Paul, as I said, given the fact that, as we know, Paul was obviously Jewish himself. We know that he was a religious leader in the Judaic sect. He was a Pharisee, and thus he understood them. He understood the Jews' customs and would have been able to share the gospel in a more poignant way to that particular people. But not only this, but Jews attending the synagogue, they would have already had some semblance of a knowledge of God's word. They would have had a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And at this point, they would have most likely heard about Jesus. They would have heard about the concept of Christianity, how Jesus claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, and indeed, probably at this point, how he was raised from the dead. They probably heard about that. And so what they would need at this point is this truth explained to them and proven to them, which we'll look at more of how Paul did that in a minute. But the idea of going into the synagogues and sharing the gospel with the Jews first being his custom or his plan was, as we can see here, it was very, very strategic on Paul's part. And so this teaches us that if we are going to be effective, if we are going to be effective evangelists in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're going to make evangelism to the lost in our lives a priority, that we need to be like Paul. We need to be intentional in planning exactly how we are going to do this. We need to, like Paul, we need to have customs. We need to have habits. We need to have a plan of action if we are actually going to share the gospel and if we are going to see the lost come to Jesus as their Savior. And so we have to ask, what exactly does this mean? I mean, how exactly do we intentionally plan to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I think it begins in our heart, really. I think it begins in our heart by always having a burden for lost people in mind. And that's our first subpoint, having a burden for the lost. Paul and his missions team, they were in Thessalonica with one purpose. They were doing this missionary trip for one purpose, and that was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, to see people get saved. And so they had a burden for the lost souls around them, understanding this, that if these people do not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and do not believe on him for their salvation, that they will indeed end up in hell. They will indeed end up in hell. And I think that point about not having any kind of burden for the actual, real, damnable predicament that unbelievers are in, that sinners are actually in, is I think that's where our failures in evangelism begins. And what I mean by that is, if we're honest with ourselves today, we often do not see hell, the place of eternal torment. We don't see that for the true and real punishment that it actually is. I would say that we don't have a burden for the lost because we don't take hell seriously. But Jesus took hell seriously. He took it very serious. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. He talked more about hell than he talked about heaven, really, throughout his earthly ministry. Jesus describes hell in the following ways. He describes it as a place of eternal torment, Luke 16. A place where fire is unquenchable. A place where the worm does not die. He describes it in Matthew 13 as a fiery furnace and a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place of no return, where you're never going to be able to contact your loved ones, be able to warn them of their predicament here on earth and beg them to come to Christ, according to Luke 16. So this place of punishment that every sinner every single sinner deserves and will indeed enter into upon their death apart from Jesus Christ and the salvation that he provides is very, very real. And so we need to develop a burden for them. We need to develop a heaviness in our heart for those that are on their way there. A brokenheartedness for them. It's what we need to do. We need to have that reality of their eternal predicament in mind. And in that brokenness of the state of their souls, we need to do all that we can as believers to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may be saved from that predicament, that they may believe in Jesus and come to know him as Savior. And if we're going to be intentional about sharing the gospel, we need to see hell for what it really is. And indeed, we need to love the lost enough. We need to love the lost enough to actually open our mouths, if we believe that this is real, to open our mouths and share with them all that we can, every opportunity that we have, about the only hope of their salvation that Jesus Christ provides. Spurgeon, he famously said this, and I have this up in my office. I have this quote, it's framed in my office, and I look at it every single day as I prepare sermons. Spurgeon said this, he said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies." Amen. Meaning this is that when we keep the reality of hell in mind, of the eternal punishment of their souls in mind, we need to love them enough to be propelled to share that message with them that they might be saved. We need to have an urgency in our hearts, in our pleas for people to come to Christ so that they don't end up there. I mean, if we really believe this, I mean, there needs to be that urgency. There needs to be that just burden that they would come to Jesus Christ. And so with that burden on their heart, this leads on our hearts, it leads to letter B of making a habit of sharing the gospel. Letter B, making a habit of sharing the gospel. As I said before, Paul had a plan for sharing the message of Jesus with the lost. He had a game plan. He made it his custom, his habit, to go into the synagogues first, sharing the message with those lost Jews. This is because he had a background with them, of course, as we know. He had a connection with his fellow Jew, and thus he went to them first and share the message with them first. And so this teaches us that we need to be intentional in much the same way in our particular context and in our particular spheres of influence that God has providentially put us in. We need to take the opportunities that God providentially gives us, whether they be relationships with the lost or simply being bold enough to make. Sometimes we need to make an opportunity to share Jesus if people are actually going to get saved. And that being said, over the last decade especially, many churches, many Christians have leaned in on what is usually referred to as relational evangelism, relationship evangelism. And that's basically taking the time to develop a deep relationship with the lost and over a period of time naturally, where the conversation naturally lends itself to open conversations about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can indeed be a good method. I think it's a good method. I think that this can be especially true with work relationships especially, where when you go to work every day, the primary purpose of being there is to work, okay? And so naturally you end up developing a relationship, working with others, a working relationship with them over the years, and it might lead itself to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And the same could be said with family situations and other friendships over our lifetime. But that being said, while there are positives to relational evangelism, there are a lot of negatives as well. I mean, for instance, in developing relationships with others, we may get to the point, and this is true of myself, it's true of many Christians, where we justify not sharing the gospel with someone, with that person, for fear of losing our friendship with them, for fear of losing our relationship with them. All of a sudden, maintaining the relationship becomes the goal rather than their salvation. It can happen. It's happened with me. And there can also be the justification of not sharing Christ with someone because we might feel that we haven't developed enough of a relationship with that person. And so what ends up happening is that we just don't take the opportunity that God has given us. We don't share the gospel out of fear of, I don't know, maybe awkwardness with the person or whatever. But I think that the biggest negative to relational evangelism is the fact that you really just don't see it in the Bible. Especially in the book of Acts. You really just don't see it. What you see in the book of Acts, if you've been paying attention anyways, is Christians boldly speaking truth about the salvation of Jesus Christ alone, making opportunities and sharing the gospel with anyone who will listen. Sometimes in this particular case, to complete strangers. They would share the gospel with them. What you see is Christians who have a love for lost souls and love them enough to actually open their mouths and actually begin a conversation and engage them about the one person that can save them, the one God who can save them from hell and grant them eternal life. I mean, you see throughout the book of Acts, you see people like Peter and Paul and Philip and Stephen and all of these ones that we've already read about who have a real burden for their souls and prompted by that reality of hell that awaits them, that if they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they're going to end up there. These men understood that life is short, that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. It could be gone today. It could be gone in an instant. And thus sinners must come to faith in Jesus Christ today. They need to come to faith today. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? That's what it is. They share the gospel regardless of their relationship with these people. And again, that's not to say that there's not a place for relational evangelism. Certainly you should be sharing the gospel with those who you have built a relationship with and know very well. But I think that the American church today, by and large, has really been kind of using that methodology kind of as an excuse to really not share the gospel, to not be bold, to be cowardice when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. Instead, I think that we need to develop a boldness. I think we really do, especially in today's day and age, an intentionality about sharing the gospel with others, just having it on our minds constantly that we need to share Christ. And we do that really by learning to actually converse with people, by actually having a conversation, a dialogue with others. Problem with today is that a lot of times our conversations are over computer screens and behind computer screens so often. So a lot of times we just kind of lost the art of conversation. But I think that learning to actually converse with others and learn to engage them about spiritual matters is what we need to do. I mean, asking others questions when you have that opportunity, asking them questions like, do you go to church? It's a good engaging question. I mean, have you ever read the Bible? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? You know, can I share with you what I personally believe about Jesus? I mean, you want to check out our church? It's online. You can come with me on Sunday, something like that. In other words, intentionally planning to talk to lost people about the gospel and making a habit of it is necessary if we're going to make evangelism a priority in our lives. Another good thing for you to do as a believer is making a habit of just keeping gospel tracts on you. Okay, keeping them in your car, keeping them in your pocket to give to others. I mean, sometimes when you have a conversation with others and maybe you engage them about the gospel, I mean, sometimes the conversation can be kind of quick, and so you don't really have a chance to really engage them in a full-fledged talk about the gospel. So you just grab a gospel tract and just say, hey, listen, can I just give you something to read? Can I just give you something to read and hand it to them? Let them do what they want with it. Trust God. You know, I just put a whole bunch of gospel tracts back on the rack this week, okay? I want to see them gone. All right? I want to see you grab them. I don't want to see them sitting there for weeks at a time. Take them and give them to others. That's why we have them there, okay? I want to be refilling those the track rack often. But regardless of your method, we need to strive to make it our custom. We need to strive to make it a habit of sharing the gospel with others often. And that begins by having a burden for the lost. But moving on, another part of our intentionality and planning to share the gospel with others is being able to explain the gospel to them, which leads to point number two. We must be ready to reason, explain, and prove the gospel biblically. And so read with me the second part, beginning with the second part of verse 2 to verse 3. It says this: on three Sabbath days, he, Paul, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And so moving on in this text, we see that Paul's entire methodology of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ was founded in the reasoning, the explaining, and the proving of the gospel from where? From the scriptures. That was what his methodology was. And so tearing apart each of those words, we first see that he reasoned, which comes from the Greek term dialegomai, which actually comes from, you can hear the term there. I mean, it's the word where we get the word dialogue from. To dialogue with someone, it means to have a conversation. It means to have a back and forth with somebody about ideas and discussing and pondering those things and thinking about what's being said. So dialegomai. The next word there explaining is the Greek term dianego, which has the idea of opening one's mind. Actually, later on in the text of Scripture, the same word is actually used for giving birth. It's the same word. In other words, through dialogue, through talking with other people, reasoning with that person, it leads to the birth of new thoughts, opening the minds to the truth that's being processed by them. And finally, the last word there, proving, is the term parathemai, which has the idea of giving evidence, giving an explanation or giving direction to the person. And so we've already kind of talked about that idea of reasoning. We've already talked about the importance of developing a dialogue, a conversation with people about the gospel. And that can only happen by actually engaging others. And that involves being intentional about actually starting a conversation or steering conversations towards spiritual things so as to actually be able to engage that person in the dialogue. I mean, if we don't develop a dialogue, if we can't converse with people, you're never going to have an opportunity to explain or prove the gospel to be true, right? But assuming here that you have already gotten into that dialogue and that conversation about the gospel with someone, now comes actually being able to explain it to them and actually proving it to them. And for this, there's no other way to be prepared to be able to explain and prove the gospel than by your knowledge of the scriptures, as it says here. Notice the last part of verse 2. It says, they reasoned with them from where? From the scriptures. From the Bible itself. And so you must prioritize the scriptures and knowing the scriptures if you are going to be effective in sharing the gospel. There's no other way. Why is this? Well, because as we know from other texts of scripture, it is the scriptures which make someone wise to salvation. It's the scriptures that open the mind to save someone. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said this, the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes when we're talking to somebody about salvation, we can kind of be guilty of talking more about ourselves, talking more about our own personal experiences and our own testimony than actually opening up God's word and what it actually has to say, what God actually has to say about salvation. Now, I just say this, that there's nothing wrong with sharing your testimony. And as a matter of fact, you should. You should tell other people what Jesus has done for me. You know, how he saved me and what he did to change my life. Certainly share your testimony. I'm not saying that, but you need to remember this. If that's all that you share, if your testimony is all that you share, that's not going to save anyone. It's the usage of God's word and the explanation of the gospel communicated through it that will save someone. And this means, very practically, that you as a Christian, you need to constantly be growing in your knowledge of the Bible. If you're going to be able to evangelize properly, if you don't know the Bible, if you don't know what Christianity is all about, you're not going to be able to explain it. You're not going to be able to prove it. It just makes sense, right? You might be able to get into a dialogue with somebody about spiritual things. You might be able to, you know, be able to engage them about Christianity a little bit. But, you know, you might find yourself stumbling when it comes time to actually, when they have a question, when it comes time to actually explain and prove the gospel to others. And so we must prioritize the scriptures in our lives, folks. We need to. For our own personal sake, yes, but for the sake of the lost as well. Prioritize reading the scriptures. Prioritize understanding the Bible if we want to see people get saved. You know, I think, again, that this is one of the main reasons why Christians don't share the gospel. I think it's because they feel inadequate when it comes to their knowledge of the Bible. It's a very big hindrance if you don't know the Bible, if you don't know what your faith is all about. And this is usually true because people just haven't invested the time to actually open up the word and actually read it, to actually strive to understand it. Just haven't invested the time. And I'm not talking about deep theological issues this morning either. That's not what I'm talking about. I've met many a Christian who can recite to you catechisms and they can recite to you old theologians who do not know their Bibles. Believe me, I'm talking about the basics, of the scriptures. For instance, can I just ask this? Please don't raise your hands. Have you ever, in your walk as a Christian, have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover? Have you ever taken the time to read the whole Bible? You know, I've talked to Christians who have been saved for many years, who, when I ask them that question, their answer is no. It's shocking. I mean, other questions like, do you know where all of the books of the Bible are and what each of them is all about? Do you know how many books are in the Bible? How many books are in Scripture? There's 66, by the way. I mean, if you were in a conversation with somebody about the gospel, could you confidently open up this book and be able to share with somebody about Jesus Christ and about his resurrection and about salvation? Or would you just kind of find yourself stumbling around, maybe sitting there on your smartphone trying to Google it, right? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You're never going to be able to evangelize properly until you prioritize the scriptures. You're never going to be able to do it. You need to be in the Word. Okay, you're never going to be able to explain and prove the Bible until making knowing the Bible, knowing what my faith is all about, is important to you. You got to be in the Word. And this means every single day poring over this book, being in the Word, even if it's just for a few minutes every single day to read the Word, to study the Word, to memorize the Scripture. You need to take advantage of the Word that's being taught. We're coming up on Sunday school. I mean, teaching through the book of Acts each and every week. Come to church, listen carefully to what's being taught and grow from it. Take advantage of other teaching times and activities. Right now I'm going through the whole Old Testament. It's all online, but you can go online. And I'm going through every single book of the Old Testament, giving an overview of all of those books. You know, I've just finished the book of Job this week, and previously I did other books like Ezra and Nehemiah and First and Second Chronicles. Have you ever read those books, Christian? Have you ever read those books? I mean, do you know what they are all about? If not, I'm going to tell you, go online and check those out. Read it. Understand it. I mean, again, if reading's just not your thing, some of us just don't enjoy reading, I mean, that's fine as well. What am I doing every single morning at 7 a.m.? I'm online. I'm reading the Bible for you, broadcasting it online so that you can listen to the Bible being read. Come online and listen to it. The recordings are on there. If you have been with us since the beginning, by the way, since January is when I started doing that, you have finished 15 books of the Scripture, 15 of the 66 so far. And that's an amazing thing, especially if you haven't read through them, right? So good job to those of you who've been there. But again, get into the Word. I mean, that's the application. If you're afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because you just don't know the Bible, right? You need to do something about that, Christian. You need to do something about that beginning today. Get in the Word. Prioritize the Word. Grow from it. Again, yeah, for your own spiritual growth. Yeah, because you need the Word for your own growth. But so that you can be prepared to be able to explain the Bible and prove the Bible, the gospel, to the lost in your life. Prioritize the Word. But moving on to our final lesson in evangelism from the example of Paul here, point number three, we must anticipate both acceptance and rejection of the gospel message. We need to anticipate both. Pick up with me in verse 4. It says, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." And so here we see from these last few verses two just amazingly different, diametrically opposed reactions, okay, to this message. We see people both being persuaded to believe the message in verse 4, and then we see people reacting violently, vehemently and violently rejecting the message of the gospel. And so after Paul and Silas, after they had reasoned, after they had explained and proved from the scriptures the truth of the gospel, you had some of them believed and joined Paul and Silas. And amazingly, as you look at this, you could go a lot deeper, but being that they were in a synagogue of all places, this included a great many devout Greeks and not a few leading women, is what the text states. And so what you had there in that particular case was Greek or Gentile converts to Judaism that had been attending synagogue who listened to Paul and Silas when they arrived. They believed the gospel and joined them. So you had Gentiles joining them as well. And so you had this big group of many people. It says a great many, not a few. All of these people who accepted Christ and they were saved as a result of their boldness, as a result of their intentionality and their devotion to the scriptures and sharing the gospel with them from those pages. But on the other end of the spectrum, you had others who rejected that message. And they rejected that message, as I said before, vehemently and violently. The Jews of the city, the leaders there, they being jealous, as the text states, really probably jealous of the numeric success of Paul and Silas, they stirred up the crowd, is what it says, and they found wicked men of the rabble in order to form a mob, which in turn set the city in an uproar, as it says, in order to stop the message of the gospel from being spread further to other people. And so you had these coward religious leaders who rejected the gospel. They found, I like the way the King James puts it, they found certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. Certain lewd fellows of a baser sort are basically kind of, they found kind of the scum of the city is what they found, who would basically do anything for a couple of bucks. They paid them off to be able to cause this riot, to start a ruckus in the city in order to intimidate the Christians, in order to discredit Christianity, in order to discredit the message. And these men then attacked, as it says, the house of Jason, dragging him out into the crowd and into the city authorities, blaming the uproar on Jason, lying and blaming it on Jason and Paul and Silas. And again, we don't really know too much about Jason here. This is pretty much the only place where we read about Jason. We know that he obviously was a Christian who was associated with Paul and Silas, which is why they dragged him out in the first place. And some surmise that the house of Jason, it had been where all those new Christians had begun to gather in the city of Thessalonica, similar to how they would have gathered, as we saw in chapter 16, at Lydia's house. And so that means that Jason, like Lydia, probably would have been a very wealthy man. He probably owned a house that was big enough, large enough to be able to house the church family there in Thessalonica, as well as enough money to pay off these city officials, because that's what it says in verse 9. He paid them money in order to let them go. But these wicked men not only rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they mischaracterized it. They made it seem like it was something that it wasn't. And certainly the gospel does indeed turn the world upside down. It does. Okay. And indeed, we as Christians, we have another king. And his name is indeed Jesus. Okay, so there was truth to that. However, when you think about it, it really was these wicked men themselves who were going against the decrees of Caesar. They were in their hypocrisy, they were going against the decrees of Caesar, the laws of the land, by acting out of violence and disturbing the city. Not Paul and Silas, not Jason. But this really, when we examine it, it teaches us what to anticipate when we share the gospel. Namely, both acceptance and rejection of the message. And really, we need to be prepared for both. We do. When you share the gospel with someone, they may indeed reject it. And they might react very, very harshly against it. They might reject you. They might reject your relationship. They might reject your friendship as a result of that message. They might even try and discredit you and maybe belittle you, maybe belittle your intelligence, or maybe paint Christianity for something that it's not, and thus needs to be rejected. And these kind of things will happen to you when you evangelize. They will. And when they do, you need to prepare your heart. You need to prepare your heart for them because again, in that, you can really be dissuaded in sharing the gospel again the next time, if so. I mean, the first time that you experience as you evangelize, the first time you experience someone's blatant rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can not only be heartbreaking, but just amazingly discouraging. I mean, those feelings of rejection and really, when you share the gospel, putting it all out in the line for them out of love for their souls. I mean, just wanting to see that person get saved and then them rejecting it. That can be crushing. It can be crushing and leaving you with the attitude of, well, you know what? I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to share the gospel again, right? But again, by being prepared and understanding that rejection of the gospel will happen. It happened to the greatest evangelists of old, right? It's going to happen. It'll help you to trust God with the results and keep on sharing the gospel the next time. But rejection of the gospel is only one half of the coin, okay? Acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that we need to prepare for as well. It's something that we need to prepare for. Those times when the person's heart is just ready. When you talk to that person, it's like God providentially opened the door right there for them to hear that message. And then, praise God, when they actually accept it. I mean, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If those of you who may have ever had the opportunity to lead someone to Jesus Christ, there is nothing like it. There is absolutely nothing like it. I mean, honestly, witnessing somebody come to Christ, witnessing them finally put their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just something that you can't describe. And it's those times that really, really keep you going. Because oftentimes they're few and far between. But those times that just keep you moving and just continue passionately sharing the gospel with them. And thus, we need to share the gospel with great anticipation of those lost souls coming to faith in Jesus Christ, being freed from the burden of sin and being gloriously saved by God. We need to anticipate that God today can and indeed does save souls. He does. That God the Spirit, He is still opening hearts. He is causing sinners to be born again today. That they can still be born again today if they would, by God's grace alone, accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Men and women can indeed be saved today. Amen? Amen. They can. But in conclusion, I'd like to go back to my earlier point concerning having a burden for the lost. Having a burden for the lost. And as I said, if you're not burdened for lost souls, if you're not burdened because of the certainty of their eternal destination being in hell, if you're not burdened by that, if that doesn't bother you, you're never, ever going to evangelize properly. You might not evangelize at all. And so I'm going to ask you today something, Christian. Do you really believe in your heart of hearts what the Bible has to say about the fact that if someone dies today without Jesus Christ, that they will end up in hell for all eternity? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? And if you can say yes to that, yes, I believe that. Can I ask a question? Does that bother you at all? Does that irk you? Does it do anything for you? Does it burden your heart? Does it cause your soul to ache? I mean, knowing that if somebody that I love dies, somebody that I love and care for dies today without Jesus Christ, that they are going to feel God's wrath for all eternity. Does that bother you today, Christian? I pray it does. But if it does, I'm going to ask you this. If you can honestly say, yes, that does burden me, Pastor. It's going to ask you this. What are you waiting for? Right? What are you waiting for? Go and share the gospel with that person today. Amen? Go and share the gospel. Make it a point to call them today. Go get together with them. Do something with the sole purpose. If I am going to share Jesus Christ with that person today, no matter what, nothing is going to stop me. Lay that burden on my soul. Lord, please lay the burden for lost souls on the hearts of each and every single one of us today, Lord, please. Oh, Lord, and may He be gracious. May He be gracious, and He will be if we're faithful. He would be gracious to give the increase, that He can be glorified by every single lost soul that will come to Him in saving faith. And so I will just challenge you with this today, believer, with great anticipation of what our great God can and will do. Get out there and share the gospel this week. Amen? Get out and share the gospel. Be emboldened. Just do it. Be burdened by their eternal predicament, by the fact that if they don't accept Christ, they're going to wind up in hell, and share the gospel with them with that level of urgency. Get out there and do it this week, believer, and may God use that message. Oh, Lord, I've been praying for it for so long, to begin another great awakening here in New England, beginning right here in this little town of Eastford, because He can do it. He can do more than we ask or think, but we must be obedient. And we must be obedient to share the message. So get out and preach the gospel to every creature this week, believer. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, burden our hearts. Oh Lord, burden our hearts. Burden our hearts for the lost, God. Oh Lord, please. God, help us with urgency and with love for the lost to go out and share the message of salvation. God, burden each and every single Christian that is here today. Burden their hearts. Bother their souls. Prick their conscience until they go and share the message of salvation. Lord, may it be today, starting with me. Oh, Lord, may this not just be another Sunday where we come to church and then go home and do nothing with the message, Lord. Burden our souls. Give us opportunity to share Christ with others. And God, may You be faithful to give the increase, as we are faithful to plant and water. Oh, Lord, please. And Lord, save as You will. And Lord, I pray that many, many, many would come to know You as Savior, Lord, as a result. Burden our souls for the lost. And may we glorify You in all things, Lord, as we continue to obey that great and glorious commission to go out into all the world and make disciples. Oh, Lord, may it be true of Eastford Baptist Church. May it be true of me today. In His name, amen.